Let's continue our study now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read from verse 12 of this chapter to begin with. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll begin at verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are there many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members be rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gift. And yet show I unto you a more excellent way. The Lord will, I am sure, bless to us the reading of his holy word. Do you remember reading about the pyramids and the hanging gardens of Babylon and the statue of Zeus and the temple of Diana and the colossus at Rhodes? When I say these things, I'm sure something is reaching into all of our minds. These are some of the seven wonders of the ancient world. And someone has put together a number of seven wonders of the modern world. And there are seven wonders of different aspects of the world. If I had my choice and I was to put together the seven wonders of any world, I would call it the wonder, what I would put in, include in that number, the wonder of the human body. It's been my privilege to work with and to study carefully some of the things of the human body. And I'm amazed at the wonders of you and me. The wonder of these bodies of ours, made by God for us to live in, to use for his glory. I could go on for a long time speaking about the physical wonders of the human body. For example, we could speak of the chemical laboratories that are in this body of ours. Millions of them. For in every little cell in our body, there goes on at every moment of every day very complex chemical processes that would require modern machinery in a large factory to reproduce. It's a remarkable chemical laboratory. And then I would think of the transportation system of our body. It's the most remarkable transportation system in all the world. It contains 60 to 100,000 miles of highway, vascular highway, along which there proceed millions of vehicles, blood cells, that convey oxygen and carbon, and convey food and oxygen and take away carbon dioxide from hundreds of billions of cells in our body. A tremendous transportation system. And then there's an infinitely complex telephone system in our body. That's the basis of all that we do when we hear or see or speak. Or when we have any impulse to do anything, we need this telephone system. Its center is in the brain. And it's the most wonderful telephone system in all the world. And so we could go on thinking of the wonders of the human body. But there are other kinds of wonders of the human body. I call them the spiritual wonders of the human body. I think they're amazing wonders. I find them in the Word of God. One of the wonders of the human body is that God made it. The psalmist in the 139th Psalm said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And he describes the development of the unborn child and that wonder. God made it. A second wonder of the human body is a spiritual wonder, is the wonder that the Son of God, the Lord of glory, the Lord Jesus, your Savior and mine, deigned to live in a human body. He was born in that body. He lived in that body. He died in that body. The wonder that the Son of God should deign to live in a human body. And the third spiritual wonder I think of when I think of the human body is that the wonder of the Spirit of God, who chooses your body and my body as his holy temple, his holy shrine. You remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, temple of God. The Holy Spirit dwells within us." Isn't that an amazing thing? That these bodies of ours are the dwelling places of the Spirit of God. And there's a fourth wonder that I think we're going to consider this afternoon. It's the wonder that God, by His Spirit, and in His wisdom, has chosen the human body as an illustration of the church. It's one of the great illustrations of the church in the New Testament. There are a number of illustrations. For example, the church is illustrated by a bride and by a building. It's illustrated by a flock, by a lampstand, by a city, and a number of other very interesting illustrations. But the one that appeals to me perhaps most of all, as one who has studied the human body a little, is the illustration of a human body. When I was a student, I learned in the courses on anatomy and physiology many of the fundamental basic principles that govern the human body. I learned a number of laws that govern the human body. There are very important principles that govern the human body. You don't need to be an anatomist or a physiologist. You don't need to be a doctor to know some of these principles that govern the human body. All you need to do is to live in a body, just as each one of us does. And as you live in that human body that God has given to you, you learn some of the principles of the working of the human body, even though you don't know anything about anatomy, and even though you don't know anything about physiology. You do learn the principles of the human body. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 is taking this illustration of the human body and its members, and he's applying it to the church and its members. The church, which is the body of Christ. And he's taking some of the principles of the human body and applying it to the body of Christ. And we're going to look at these principles as the Apostle Paul uses them. And we're going to seek to apply them as he does. The first important principle we notice, and that we all know about, is the principle of unity. Unity. You see, I've got 10 fingers and 10 toes, and I've got 2 ears and 2 eyes, and I've got a nose and a mouth. I've got a heart and 2 lungs. But although I've got very many parts in this body of mine, I've only one body. All of these members, all of these parts, they work together as one body. And the Apostle uses that illustration, or that important principle, as illustrating the principle of the body of Christ. Let's notice what he says. Let's look at verse 12. 3 times in this verse he speaks about one body. Notice, for as the body is one. That's the first time. And hath many members, and all the members of that one body. That's the second time. Being many are one body, so also is Christ. 3 times in one verse he states the principle of the unity of the body. The unity of the body of Christ. Now, speaking on Thursday evening of some of the principles of the gatherings of the Lord's people in church, as described in the New Testament. One of the principles is one that the early brethren held on to very dearly, and that was the principle of the unity of the body, the oneness of the body. It's very important. Let's look at verse 13. For by one Spirit are we, or were we, all baptized into one body. Let's look at verse 20. But now are there many members, yet but one body. The Apostle Paul loved the illustration of the human body, and frequently he wrote about one body. That's a very, very important thing that he wrote about. The unity of the body. That's an amazing principle. Now I want you to look with me at verse 13, for I think this is one of the great verses of this chapter. And it's one of the great verses of the New Testament. Verse 13 says, for by or in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. And there are a number of things that we can deduce from that simple, significant statement. In one Spirit, the word is the Greek word for in one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. Baptism in the Spirit is told us very clearly in about 7 parts of the New Testament. 4 times in the Gospels, where John says, I baptize you with or in water, but he, the Lord Jesus, will baptize you with or in the Holy Spirit. That was repeated in Acts of the Apostles by the Lord himself. He said, you shall be baptized in the Holy Spirit in not many days. And the Apostle Peter, in Acts chapter 11, quotes from that in relation to the coming of Gentiles into the body. And here the Apostle speaks about baptism in one body, in this verse. And there are some important lessons that we learn from it. I want you to notice, first of all, a little word of 3 letters. It says, by one Spirit were we all baptized. How many people are included there? Well, it includes all believers, all of us. He's writing, of course, to the Corinthians. And he's writing to the Corinthian Christians. And he says, we were all baptized. Were there any excepted from that all? No, all includes everybody. So we conclude that every believer has entered into the baptism in the Spirit, where we all baptized. A second thing derives directly from that. This means that this is not something that takes place after conversion. It's not something that we have to wait for, baptism in the Spirit. How could it possibly be? If we were all baptized, then it must include those believers whom the Apostle wrote who were saved the previous day. And he says, we were all baptized. We don't have to wait for it. We have entered into it at conversion. Baptism in the Spirit, many people say, is something that we should plead for and pray for and that we will receive after conversion. But it's evident that in the scripture, all have been baptized. The third thing we conclude, and we can also deduce it from the first thing, that all are baptized, we can conclude that baptism applies to spiritual believers and also carnal believers. There are many people who say it was after I was baptized in the Spirit that I became spiritual. And only if you're baptized in the Spirit of God can you really be filled with the Spirit and do spiritual things. But the apostle tells the Corinthians that they are carnal, and yet he says you were all baptized in the Spirit. Notice, fourthly, many people today say that the evidence of baptism in the Spirit is speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues. And they tell you that I had this experience of baptism in the Spirit and I began to speak in tongues. Can that be true? Well, if we look at this chapter, we discover that it's not true. We've read in verse 13 that all were baptized in the Spirit. But let's look down to another verse or two that we read, verse 29. And in verse 29 and verse 30, there are a number of questions. You'll notice several question marks in these two verses. These are what we call rhetorical questions. Now, those of you who are near a school will recognize what a rhetorical question is. A rhetorical question is a question that doesn't need an answer. The answer is implicit in the question. For example, the apostle says, are all apostles? He didn't expect the Corinthians really to answer that question. He knew that they knew the answer. And you and I know the answer to that question. The answer to that question is no, of course, not all are apostles. Only a very limited number of people were apostles. And then he says, are all prophets? Well, obviously the answer is no, not all are prophets. Only a larger number, but still a limited number, were prophets. And then he goes on to say, are all teachers? Are all teachers today? Well, if I were to ask this audience today, is everybody here a teacher? I'm sure, or put up your hands, those of you who are teachers. I don't think all the hands would be raised. There are some of us who are teachers, but not all of us are teachers. The answer is no. And obviously this is the answer that's expected from all these questions. Are all workers of miracles? Well, no. Have all the gifts of healing? The obvious answer is no. Do all speak with tongues? What's the answer to that? Well, it can't be yes, because all the other questions demand the answer no. So we come to the conclusion that the Apostle Paul is clearly teaching here that not all speak with tongues. Now let's put these two points together. All of us have been baptized in the Spirit, but not all speak in tongues. So speaking in tongues is not the evidence of baptism in the Spirit. Is that not a clear deduction from these two equations? And so we can say that baptism in the Spirit is an experience into which every believer enters. And it is not necessarily followed by speaking in tongues. There's another thing that we learn from this verse, and it's very important, and that is the purpose of baptism in the Spirit. Notice what the apostle says, by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body, and that is the body of Christ. What then is baptism in the Spirit? Baptism in the Spirit is that act of the Holy Spirit by which every believer is incorporated, placed, if you like, in the body of Christ. The act of the Holy Spirit by which every one of us was placed in the body of Christ. Now there are some differences of opinion as to when this took place in each believer. My personal conviction is that it took place at Pentecost. But you say you were not at Pentecost, and I was not at Pentecost. Neither was I at Calvary. And yet I died with Christ. I was crucified with him. When he died, I died. And I believe that this happened in the mind of God at Pentecost. We were baptized in the Spirit. And at the point of our conversion, we entered into the good of that baptism. Now there are some other Christians who are very great scholars, And they believe that this baptism, it was experienced by us at conversion. Well, we'll not split hairs over it. I don't think we'll quarrel about that matter. The fact is that every believer in the Lord Jesus has entered into the experience of baptism in the Spirit. And by that experience has been brought as a member and placed, incorporated, if you like, into the body of Christ. The verse goes on to say that we have not only been baptized into one body by the baptism in the Spirit, but we have been all made to drink into one Spirit. What does that mean? Well, when we drink something, that becomes part of us. When we drink into one Spirit, the Spirit enters our lives. We appropriate the Spirit. We receive the Spirit of God. And every one of us has received the Holy Spirit of God when we came into a new birth. I'd like to turn you for a few moments, or just a moment, to chapter 10, if you would like to look at it. Verse 2, it's a record of the journeyings of the children of Israel. And we are told they were all baptized into Moses, in the cloud and in the sea. That was something that happened to them all corporately. They were baptized in the cloud and the sea. That corresponds to baptism in the Spirit. Now let's look at verse 4. We are told in verse 4, they did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank from that spiritual rock. That was something that they did individually. They had to take that water from that rock, and they drank of that spiritual rock. I would suggest to you that here, the baptism of the children of Israel under Moses was equivalent to the baptism in the Spirit. It's the corporate baptism. But the individual experience of the Spirit was their drinking of that water. And we have drunk of that same Spirit. And so in this verse, we have a clear statement of the unity of the body of Christ. But while there is a principle of unity in the body, there is also the principle of diversity in the body. It's true that there's one body, but it's also true that there are many members. Look, for example, at verse 12. As the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 14. For the body is not one member, but many. And verse 20, but now are there many members, yet but one body. And that's obviously true about your body and my body. As I've indicated, we have different limbs, we have different organs, there are different tissues in the body. There's a great variety. And God has put that great variety into one body. Every member differs from another member. You can distinguish between an ear and an eye pretty well. You can even distinguish between a little finger and a thumb pretty well. You can see the difference between these two. You can distinguish between a foot and a hand. And I suppose many of us could distinguish between lungs and a heart. There are different kinds of members. These members look differently. You would have no doubt in distinguishing from naked eye appearances how they look. They not only differ in their looks, but they differ in their microscopic appearances. A lung looks nothing like a heart, and a brain looks nothing like a liver. They all look differently, because they're all composed differently. You say, well, why are they composed differently? Well, they're composed differently because God has made them that way, so that they can function together as a body. He's made the eye so that it can see, and a very wonderful structure it is. He's made the ear so that it can hear. He's given it the equipment to hear. He's given the heart so that it can pump blood through the body for 70, 80, or 100 years, however long it's needed. He's given the lungs so that it can provide oxygen to the body from the air we breathe and discharge carbon dioxide. And so he has made every member of the body in his own way, fittingly, to accomplish its purposes. And each member is differently constructed because it has a different purpose. And it's differently constructed so that it can have the ability to do that purpose. That ability we might call the gift. The gift of my eye is to see. The gift of my ears is to hear. The gift of my heart is to pump blood. That's its ability. Now, so it is with the members of the body of Christ. Each one of us is different. As I look around at this audience today, you're all different. Some of you are tall, some of you are small. Some of you are beautiful, some of you are more beautiful. Some of you are some of you are younger, and some of you are not quite so young as the others. But we are all different. But the important thing is not that we are different in our looks, in our appearance. The important thing is that we are different in our gifts, in our functioning. The Lord has given each one of us a gift. He hasn't put a lot of eyes in the church. He's put ears as well. He's not only put mouths in the church, he's also put hands and feet. And every one of us has these gifts because the Lord has designed that we use these gifts in the functioning of the body for the welfare of the whole body and for the glory of the head. That's why he's given us these gifts. There is diversity, variety. The third thing we notice about the body, the principle that's stated here, is the intimacy of the parts of the body. Look at verse 15. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? If one member says, I can't do what another member says, does that mean that that member is not part of the body? Not at all. All these members are intimately related one to another. They're all brought into an intimate association with the body. They all share the common life of the body. The life that goes through the hand also goes through the foot and also goes through the brain and the other parts of the body. No part is separate in our body. There's an intimate association between one and another, and every one of them makes up the body. And so it is with us. You may say, well, I don't do very much in my church. I don't seem to have very much part to do. Well, my friend, that doesn't mean that you're not part of the body. That doesn't mean that you're not part, a member of the body of Christ. You're essential. You're important. You have a gift to do, and God has placed you in the body so that you can carry out that purpose and use that gift. And you're intimately associated with every one of us. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are members of his body. We are even closer than brothers and sisters because we are in the same body. Unity, diversity, intimacy. And the fourth principle in the human body is necessity. Each member of this body of mine is not only an integral part of the body, but it's an essential part of the body. You may work out the various importances of different organs and members of the body. You may say, well, I think the eye is more important than the ear, and certainly more important than the nose, and maybe the heart is more important than the lungs. But you see, you need them all. Every one of them's needed. You can't really get on without some members of the body. Oh, I know surgeons can take away a bit of a lung and you can still breathe. And I know they can do things with the heart that are amazing and wonderful. And you can still live, but you do need a heart. And you do need some lung tissue. And it's very good for us when we have eyes and ears to see and hear. They're all essential for the proper working of the body. People can get along without some of these members. They can have a hand cut off and they can still get on. But it's much easier with two hands than with one hand. We're all needed. And we have to remember that in the body. The first thing we have to remember is that I am needed in the body. I am needed. That's the first thing we should remember. Our own necessity. You see, verse 15 and 16 that we've already looked at not only implies the intimacy of the members, but it implies the necessity of the members. 15 says, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. You can see the foot saying, I can't do things that my hand can do. I can't write, I can't sew, I can't knit, Well, there are some people who can't write with their hands. You can write with their feet. But that's not the purpose of the foot to do. The purpose of the foot is to stand. I wouldn't like to have to go around standing in my hands and walking in my hands. That's the foot's purpose. That's the foot's function. And the hand can't say, well, I'm not necessary. Or the foot can't say, I'm not necessary because I'm not a hand. And the ear can't say, because I'm not the eye. I can't see, so I'm not very important. The ear is very important as well. But there are people in the church who say, well, I can't preach and I can't speak and I can't teach. What good am I in the church? But every one of us has been placed there for a purpose. And every one of us should recognize that I am necessary, my necessity. But not only should we recognize my necessity, I should recognize that you're necessary as well. In the church where I serve the Lord, I should recognize that each person is necessary. Even that elderly lady or elderly gentleman who just comes along to the services, she's not able to do very much. She's necessary. Every one of us is necessary. Look, for example, at verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? God has set all these members, every one of them, in one body. Look at verse 21. The eye can't say to the hand, I don't need you, hand. Nor again can the head say to the feet, I don't need you. None of us can say to another person in the body, you're not needed in the functioning of this body. Every one of us has to recognize not only our own necessity, but the necessity of everyone in the body. That's important, isn't it? But not only is there unity and diversity and intimacy and necessity, there should also be harmony in the body. Harmony in the body. You see, my limbs work in harmony. At least most of the time. Sometimes I don't do the things I do. I discover that all my fingers seem to be thumbs. Some people think the thumb is the important part of the hand. But it's a bad thing when all the fingers are thumbs. It's a good thing I have a little finger as well. But the important thing is that they all work together. And God has put them in the body so that they do work together. And there's an association with them so that when there's a need, that need is met. And God has placed vital centers in our brain that receive messages from the various parts of the body so that a message can be transmitted to another part to carry out its function. So that blood can be supplied to a part that needs to have that blood supplied. And so they all work together in harmony. When there is disharmony, it means that there is dysfunction. And that means that there is disease or injury. When part of my nervous system is injured or diseased, something can happen to my body. I can tremble. I can't do the things that I would do. There's disharmony. But that's an evidence of disease. That's not what God made. And it's the same in the church. Let's read verse 24. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. No schism. Schism is disharmony. It's the idea of division. And there were schisms in the church at Corinth, we're told in the earlier chapters. There was a tendency to division and disruption. That's not God's purpose for the body. God's purpose is harmony in the body. That's what he plans for your physical body. That's what he plans for the spiritual body. That there should be harmony. That we should work together in harmony. That this unity that has been made by the Spirit of God should be manifested by the members of the body. No schism. And finally, although I suppose you could find other principles of the body here, in the body there is sympathy between the members of the body. When I cut my hand, my whole body feels it. It's not only the hand that feels sore, I feel sore. If you develop pneumonia, which is an inflammation of your lungs, you get really ill. You have a high temperature. Oh, you have a cough. That's the manifestation of the local disease process. But you become shivery. and you become weak, you lose your appetite. You see, the whole body is affected. When one member suffers, the whole body, all the members suffer. Well, that's exactly what Paul says. Look at verse 26, and whether one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. When one member suffers, all the members should suffer. That's what it should be in the church of God. That's what it should be among the believers in the Lord Jesus. When one member suffers, every member should suffer with that believer. The Apostle Paul learned this very early in his Christian life. He was still Saul of Tarsus when he learned it. He learned it when he was going along the Damascus Road. And he heard the Lord of glory say these words, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No, that's not what he heard. What he heard was, why are you persecuting me? And Saul realized that when he was persecuting the members, the head in heaven felt it. And that's what happens when the members suffer. The head suffers with it. He sympathizes with our grief. And all the members should suffer together with it. We should have sympathy one with the other. Sometimes I think that's easier than the next part of the verse. When one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. Well, sometimes it's easier to suffer with somebody who suffers than to see somebody get an honor that we don't have and rejoice with him. But if there's this harmony, it should be manifested not only in sympathy with those who suffer, but in rejoicing with those who are honored. That's very important in our lives. And I trust the Lord will help us to apply these principles day by day in our service for Him. Let's bow together in prayer. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for this privilege we have had of considering this important subject of spiritual gifts and their importance in the body of Christ. We pray that Thou wilt help us to manifest some of these important principles that the Apostle Paul has given, guided by the Spirit, the principles of the Bible. Help us, we pray Thee, to recognize its unity and to seek to maintain that unity. Help us to recognize its diversity and to seek to discover the gift that makes us different from another, recognizing that it's Thou that has given it. Help us to recognize the sympathy, that we may be able to suffer with those who suffer and rejoice with those who are honored. Send us Thy blessing in the time of interval. May this time be a time of profit and blessing for all of us. And may we return in the evening to conclude our study on the subject of gifts and to learn more of Thy purposes for us. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus.